Good. So we've been traveling through the book of Acts since January. And today is the end of term. I hope you've all come in, or you have come in dressed down. I can see that's good. So it's the last day of term. And we headed this session, Lessons Learned, because we thought it was good, rather than just charge on to the next thing, just to pause for a little bit to remind ourselves of the journey we've been on and to say, well, what was that all about? What did we sense individually and as a church, perhaps, what God might have been saying as we paid close attention to the book of Acts over this last year. And the way I want to do this is I want to summarize the whole book of Acts, because it's possible that maybe some of you were on holiday for a week or two and missed a chapter or two, or maybe you just couldn't be bothered to come. Whatever, you weren't here. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to take 7 minutes. I've got a little video clip, which moves very fast, so you have to pay very close attention. 7 minutes, and they're going to deal with the first part of the book of Acts, and I'm going to take 2 minutes to deal with the second part of the book of Acts. So well within 10 minutes, we'll deal the whole book of Acts. You might think, why did we do this in January to save ourselves a whole year's work? Well, there was a reason for that, obviously. But this is just a quick recap, and then we're going to think, okay, so now we've reminded ourselves of the journey we've been on. What has God been saying? What have we learned from that journey? So that's the kind of the plan. Incidentally, before we move on, when Dave was leading us in that meditation, I don't know if anything came to mind when he said, is the Holy Spirit saying anything in that time of quiet? Did anyone sense anything? I'll tell you what came to mind for me. It was the gentleman's toilet at Zion United Church in Frampton Cotterill. Because when you go into the gent's toilet in Zion United Church in Frampton Cotterill, you can't find the light switch. Because there isn't one. It's one of those newfangled toilets where you have to walk in blind trust that if you walk in and shut yourself in darkness, the light will come on. And going to toilet in Zion United Church in Frampton Cotterill is a real act of faith. Because you walk into a tiny room that is completely black when you shut the door, but there's a slight millisecond of a pause before the light actually comes on. And I just felt in that moment just now when the Holy Spirit brought the gent's toilet in Frampton Cotterill to mind. Isn't it like that sometimes? In the book of Acts, it's like that sometimes. You follow the impulse of the Holy Spirit in trust that when you take the step into what appears like darkness, actually, his presence is there and the light will come on if you are being obedient to him in that direction. So maybe for some of us, there's a step into the darkness, the unknown that we're considering. And maybe if the Holy Spirit has told us to go that route, we should trust that when we step into the darkness, the light will surely come on. That was probably better than the talk, actually, so I ought to stop now. But anyway, well, this is the video. 7 minutes.
The Book of Acts. It's the second volume of a unified two-part work that today we call Luke-Acts. These were written by the same author, Luke, who was a traveling co-worker with Paul. This is clear from the book's introduction, where Luke says, "I produced my first volume," that's the gospel, "about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach." Now, Luke's giving a clue here as to what this book of Acts will be about. Volume 1 was about what Jesus began to do and to teach. Volume 2 will then be about what Jesus continued to do and teach. Which leads to a really interesting point about the book's traditional but not original name, the Acts of the Apostles. While different apostles do appear in most of these stories, the only single character who unifies the whole story from beginning to end is Jesus himself, acting directly or through the Spirit. And so the book would more accurately be named The Acts of Jesus and the Spirit. The book's introduction recounts how the risen Jesus spends some 40 days with the disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God. This connects back to the story of Luke's gospel, where Jesus claimed that he was restoring God's kingdom over the world, beginning with Israel. So he called Israel to live under God's reign by following him. And he was enthroned as king when he gave up his life and then conquered death with his love. And so the book of Acts begins with the risen King Jesus instructing his disciples about life in his kingdom. So he promises that the Spirit will soon come and immerse them in his personal presence. And this fulfills one of the key hopes from the Old Testament prophets, that in the Messianic kingdom, God's presence, his Spirit, would come and take up residence among his people in a new temple and transform their hearts. And so Jesus says, when this happens, the Spirit will empower his disciples to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. From here, Jesus is taken up from their sight in a cloud. It's an image drawn from the book of Daniel, chapter 7. It shows how Jesus is now being enthroned as the Son of Man, who was vindicated after his suffering and now shares in God's rule over the world. And so he promises that he will return one day. And so the main themes and the design of the book of Acts flow right out of this opening chapter. This is a story about Jesus leading his people by the Spirit to go out into the world and invite all nations to live under his reign. And so the story will begin with that message spreading in Jerusalem and then into the neighboring regions of Judea and Samaria, full of non-Jewish people, and then from there out to all of the nations into the ends of the earth. This video is just going to focus on the first half of the book. So the Jerusalem focus section begins with Jesus' followers waiting until the Feast of Pentecost, when all of these Jewish pilgrims from all over the ancient world were in the city. And the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples as a great wind, and something like flames appear over each person's head, and together they start announcing and telling stories of God's mighty deeds. And they're speaking in all of these languages that they didn't know before, but all the people gathered there understand perfectly. Now, in order to see what Luke's emphasizing in this story, it's crucial to see the Old Testament roots of all of these images. So first, the wind and the fire is a direct allusion to the stories about God's glorious fiery presence filling the tabernacle and the temple. And it's also connected to the prophetic promises that God would come and live by his Spirit in the new temple of the Messianic kingdom. And so here in Acts, God's fiery presence comes to dwell not in a building, but in his people. Luke is saying that the new temple promised by the prophets is Jesus' new covenant family, the people of Jesus, which connects to the second thing Luke is trying to say here. So the prophets promised that when God came to dwell in his new temple, he would reunify all the tribes of Israel under the Messianic king, and that the good news of God's reign would go out and be announced to the nations. Luke describes in detail the international multi-tribe makeup of all of the Israelites who were there at Pentecost and who responded to Peter's message. And so the apostles keep calling Israelites to acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah, and thousands upon thousands respond, forming new communities of generosity and worship and celebration. But not everybody's celebrating. From here, Luke shows how Jesus' new family quickly faced hostility from the Jerusalem leaders. With a really beautiful symmetrical design, Luke tells a tale of two temples. So God's new temple, the community of Jesus' followers, they're gathering every day in the temple courts and from house to house. Now, in between those notices are two stories about Peter and the other apostles healing people in the temple courts, only to get arrested by the temple leaders, followed each time by a speech of Peter claiming that Jesus is the true king of Israel. And at the center of all this is a story about Jesus' followers donating property and possessions to a common fund to help the poor, which is really cool, but it seems kind of random for Luke to mention it here, until you realize that this was a practice described in the laws of the Torah and was supposed to be happening through the Jerusalem temple and its leaders. So Luke's point here is clear. The new temple of Jesus' community is fulfilling the purpose that God always intended for the Jerusalem temple, to be a place where heaven and earth meet, where people encounter God's generosity and healing presence. And this conflict between the two temples, it culminates in Acts chapter 6 and 7. It's the first wave of persecution. So Jesus' followers, they continue to multiply, requiring more leaders. And one of these, Stephen, he's a bold witness for Jesus in Jerusalem. And he ends up getting arrested, and he's accused of speaking against and even threatening the temple. And so Stephen here gives a long speech showing how Israel's leaders have always rejected the messengers God sent them, including Jesus and now his disciples. So the Jerusalem leaders are enraged. They murder Stephen, and they launch a wave of persecution against Jesus' followers that drives most of them from the city. But it has a paradoxical effect. Luke shows how this tragedy actually became the means by which Jesus' people are now sent out into Judea and Samaria. Now, in this section, Luke has collected a diverse group of stories that all show how the mostly Jewish, Jerusalem-based community of Jesus became a multi-ethnic international movement. So first is the mission of Philip into Samaria. It's the land of Israel's hated enemies, and many of them come to follow Jesus. Next, we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, later known as Paul. He was the sworn enemy and persecutor of Jesus' followers until he personally met the risen Jesus, and he then became a passionate advocate on behalf of Jesus. Next is the story of Peter having a vision about how God doesn't consider non-Jewish people ritually impure or unworthy of joining Jesus' family. And so Peter, he's led by the Spirit into the house of a Roman soldier, just full of non-Jewish people, and they all respond to the good news about Jesus. In fact, the Spirit shows up powerfully upon them, just as he did to the Jewish disciples back in chapter 2. These themes all come together in the founding of the church in Antioch, the largest, most cosmopolitan city in that part of the Roman Empire. And Luke, he tells us that Barnabas, a Jewish leader from the Jerusalem church, went along with Paul to help lead this church community. And so it became the first large multi-ethnic church in history. It was where Jesus' followers were called Christians for the first time. And it's from here that the first international missionaries were sent out. And so we see Jesus' commission coming true, and this takes us into the rest of Luke's story. But for now, that's the first half of the book of Acts.
See? Now you've got it. Impressive, isn't it? Well, I think it is. I think they're very clever people. So that's the first half, setting out the main themes for the book. The second half can be represented with one single illustration, and you may have guessed already what it is if you've been here over the last several weeks. It is a map. Because from that point onwards, Paul and Barnabas are sent out from Antioch and they go on their first missionary journey following the Black Line, going to Cyprus and into southern Turkey and back again to say, hey, it's wonderful. When we talk about Jesus in the rest of the world, people are interested. More than that, they actually want to follow Jesus themselves. So the church there says, well, that's great. Go off again. So they go off again on a second journey. This time following the Purple Line, further into what we call Turkey today, and then round into what we call Greece today, through Macedonia and so on. And then they head back to Jerusalem, and they report back, and they say, listen, we need to make sure that you people at headquarters back in Jerusalem that are actually happy with what's happening here, because there are a whole load of people who haven't got Jewish identity in their background who are coming to follow Jesus as though he was their own Messiah. Is this okay? And the council in Acts says, yes, that's absolutely fine. Carry on. It's great. They say a little bit more than that, but you have to read it yourself because I'm going really quickly, as you can tell. And so they go on another journey, this time represented by the Red Arrow, going back to some of the churches that have started to see how they're getting on, places like Corinth and Derby and what am I trying to think of? Ephesus and so on. Different churches that have already come into existence, now growing as followers of Jesus, and seeing other people come to faith too. So Paul travels back round to encourage them all, goes back to Jerusalem to report again, but this time when he gets to Jerusalem, really gets up the backs of the people who are there, the Jewish folk who are there. A riot ensues, he's arrested, he's charged, the Romans take him into their protective custody, and eventually through a series of courts, he ends up appealing to Caesar, and he goes on the journey represented by the Green Line through storm and eventually shipwreck in Malta before he's taken to Rome, where he spends 2 years as a prisoner, but actually as a prisoner able to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ in Rome. So that's the second half of the book of Acts. I told you, you didn't think I could do it, did you? You did, see? So it's been a fantastic journey. It's a fantastic book. It's an exciting book. But I wonder, as you've sat through the book of Acts over this last year, and you've just been reminded of some of the themes and the passages, what you feel some of the main things are that have come through for you. What is it that's kind of struck you as we've traveled through the book of Acts together? Now, this is the moment where I tread onto thin ice and say, anybody want to tell us? And that's not a rhetorical question. Yes, thank you. So it gives us confidence that God is actually at work, even if we can't see it in the nitty-gritty of our own circumstances. Yeah, and he's sovereign over it. Yeah, I mean, you see that time and again in Acts, don't you, where you mentioned Paul, but the most unlikely people get called in to God's plan, not expecting it at all. The most unlikely things happen, which weren't planned. So what you don't see in the book of Acts is any great strategic plan on behalf of the church. Their strategic plan is, let's try and discern what the Spirit is saying and join in with his leading. But you don't see sort of the first century equivalent of spreadsheets and maps and plans. Basically, it's where do we go next, Lord? And, you know, occasionally you do. You see Paul trying to go to Macedonia, and the Spirit says, no, no, you've got that wrong. Don't go there. not yet. So, yeah, thanks for that, Simon. Anybody else? Anything that you've noticed that struck you? Really good. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, Paul was constantly experiencing that, wasn't he? His experience of life was really hard. If you read in Corinthians, where he writes about his apostleship, which is marked by being shipwrecked, beaten, stones, flogged. this is how you know I'm a real apostle. I've had it really tough. But actually, through that, God was working his purposes out. And I think in our comfortable Western world, we can sometimes think, when God sorts everything out, then he can get on the move in my life. But sometimes he has to get on the move while we're still in that tight place. Simon, I did think, well, if nobody says anything, I need to have something prepared to say. So I did have a think, what did I think were the major themes? So just four quick things, and then we'll close. But firstly, I think it's really interesting and a good reminder where the video started as well, that the apostles weren't on some other plan than Jesus' plan. Jesus spent 40 days at the beginning of the book of Acts talking to his disciples about, we're told, the kingdom of God. That was picked up on the video. That the whole story is about what does the world look like when Jesus becomes king in people's lives or in people's communities. And the good news was that Jesus is now king. He has ascended. He is the risen king. He is the king of all the earth. And you can invite him to be your king and your life will be transformed. And at the end of the book of Acts, the very last thing we're told in the book of Acts that Paul has spent 2 years in prison speaking about is the kingdom of God. And so the idea of the kingdom of God is the kind of the bookends of the book of Acts. Jesus talks about it for 40 days. Paul talks about it for 2 years at the end. And in between, we see what it looks like when people begin to receive Jesus as their king and their Lord. So Jesus is still on the move, and he's equipped a movement to do his work. That's why we're called into his family, not just for some idea of salvation in the future, but for service now. We're called to be servants of the Jesus work now, letting people see what it looks like when God is king in my life, in my family, in my office, where I work. What would that look like? It's a challenge, it's not easy, but that is the Acts challenge, to continue the work of Jesus wherever we find ourselves. Secondly, we read the passage, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, are we being questioned because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me state this. He was healed by the powerful name of Jesus, the man you crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead. In other words, the apostles went about doing good. One of the summaries in the book of Acts about the life of Jesus is he went about doing good. That's a kind of very general summary, isn't it? But that's how at one point in the book of Acts, Jesus' whole life is summarized. He went about doing good. And there's something about the Christian message which is about just, it sounds very simple, but it's very challenging, going about doing good. It's actually doing what we can. Now, in this instance, it was quite a remarkable thing they did, which was healing a lame man by the doorway of the temple. But in all other kinds of ways, they fed the poor, they looked after those that were without friends and so on. There are all kinds of ways that the Christian community, the Jesus movement, continued what Jesus himself did. They understood their job was now to go around doing good to whoever. Even those that hate them, even those that stone them, even those that are against them. But also they understood that it was about saying why they were doing it. And I think that is a challenge as well. It's not just about going around doing good, but it's about saying why we are doing good. This is what Peter does here. Are we being called to account for what we did, the good thing that we did? Well, yes, but let me tell you why we did that good thing. It was because of Jesus. And somehow, as church, I find that a challenging thing that's come out of the book of Acts for me, that reminder that somehow our words need to back up our actions. And we need to be willing to talk for Jesus, not just live for Jesus, although both are important. It's equally bad if we do one and not the other. If we're always talking about Jesus but not living for him, that's equally bad. So the two things go together. Thirdly, which comes out clearly from the very beginning right through, and again came out on the video, what God is doing is he is forming a new community. He is not just saving individuals to go to heaven when they die. He is calling people into a new family, a new community, a community of King Jesus. God was doing that all through the Old Testament in pulling together people into the nation of Israel under his law. And they were supposed to be there for the nations. Well, the book of Acts shows us that now the nations are in on it. What was originally purely Israel is now Israel expanded as you and I and everybody else are invited into that covenant community of God. So Paul doesn't just leave individual believers behind. He leaves churches behind in Corinth and Colossae and Thessalonica and all of those other places that he visits. And we only have the New Testament because there were communities, letters to churches that were left behind. Not letters to individuals in the main, but letters to churches. And so I think it's really important to understand that our commitment to Christ entails a commitment to his community. Tonight I'm going to be talking about the church in our Digging Deeper session, which of course is the community of the King. We're going to be thinking about what the church is, biblically speaking. Because one of the things that actually I think we get wrong and leads us up a blind alley is we draw too much of an identification between the idea of church and what we're doing right now. We talk about church as though it's a Sunday gathering to which we go, if we're not careful. And church is far more than whether or not people come in this building on a Sunday. Church is a community of people who are committed to King Jesus and to one another and to the people beyond the walls of the places they gather. But they do gather, and the gathering's important, but this doesn't define church. What defines church is that threefold commitment: to welcome Jesus as King, to serve Jesus' community as brothers and sisters, and to serve God's will, to love God, love one another, and love the world, as we often put it, and as Jesus himself put it. So there's the idea of community. And then finally, Dave's already touched on this in his bit earlier, but you can't miss the fact that the lesson we learn from the book of the Holy Spirit is the book of Acts is how dependent we need to be on the Holy Spirit. The disciples had been to college for 3 years with Jesus as their teacher. You'd think they'd know how to do it by the beginning of the book of Acts. They'd kind of graduated. And yet Jesus said, "Don't do anything. Yes, I know you've been having a go. I know you've been doing it. I know you've seen me do it. I know you've had a commission to go into all the villages and announce the kingdom of God is here and all of that. I know. But don't go a step further until the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you will have power to be my witnesses." And as David's reminded us throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit's work is the thread that holds together the continuing ministry of Jesus through the lives of his followers. And again, I don't know about all of you, but I know for me it's so easy to get into auto mode and just do the things that I know I can do in the way that I know I can do it, in the strength that I know I have, and somehow fail to miss that dynamic inbreaking word of God. Jesus still speaking through the Spirit. And I don't know what went through your mind earlier when Dave says, let's just have a few minutes to listen to the Holy Spirit. For some of us, we might have thought, what on earth does that mean? For some of us, we thought, did I put the chicken in the oven? In other words, we might have just tuned out because we didn't know what to do with that time. For others, we might have been honest with ourselves and said, I wouldn't know how to hear the Holy Spirit if we had an hour's silence. And yet, somehow as Christians, we are people of the Word and people of the Spirit. It was David Watson, I think, that used to say, all word and you dry up, all spirit and you blow up, spirit and word together and you grow up. And I think there's some truth in there somewhere to be held. And so for all of our stress, I think, here at Thornbury Baptist Church on the word of God and the way that we honor it and we listen to it and we pay attention to it and we try and understand it better and better and obey it more and more, we must never do that to the exclusion of being dependent on the still speaking Spirit who brings this to life and enables us to understand what God is saying now. And so for me personally, whenever I work through the book of Acts, it's always that's the hardest thing, the biggest challenge, the biggest lesson to learn again, which is that number four there, that we are a movement operating by trust in the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to draw the meeting towards a close, but I just want to offer you those thoughts and the thoughts that others have brought into the meeting and say, Lord, speak to us still through the book of Acts. Somebody in the first service, when we had that little open time of sharing, pointed out that often there was great boldness and courage required to live for Jesus. It cost people in the book of Acts. It's another lesson that we learn. So maybe some of us are going to work this week, we're going to family situations, we're going out with friends, and maybe we know it's going to be hard to be a Christian there. It's going to be difficult to live for Jesus this week. It's easy in here because, you know, kind of what you expect, but outside it's harder, isn't it? And so we want to just bring our meeting towards a close as Andy comes back, and we're going to just pray and sing one more song or two songs perhaps as we close. But let's just bow our heads for a moment again, and as Andy comes and prepares himself. Father, I pray that you would break into our hearts afresh this morning with that great truth that you've called us into this wonderful world-changing movement of Jesus the King. That you've called us in our small corner of your big world to make a difference because we carry the name of Jesus there. Show us what it means, Lord, this week on our front lines, wherever they are, to live distinctively. May we be people of grace and kindness, people of love and compassion, people of patience and gentleness, bearing those fruits of the Holy Spirit into your world where often they're so missing. Would you anoint us again this morning with your Holy Spirit so that we might be the kinds of people that make a difference wherever we live? And Father, would you, for those of us that want this here this morning, would you again anoint our lips to speak your name this week? Would you give us opportunities to share faith this week? Would you give us encounters with people who are interested to know more about what it means to know, serve, and love God? Lord, surprise us as you surprise the apostles time and again with the way that you go ahead of us this week, and by your Spirit, open doors for us and give us the courage to walk through those doors when they're opened. Father, we pray that you would make us a church of people who are deeply committed to your call to make a difference in your world, who are deeply committed to one another in love, and who are deeply committed to knowing you more and hearing your voice more clearly and obeying your voice more deeply. So, Father, I pray that you would move us through this wonderful book of Acts to be part of your worldwide movement to make Jesus known to the ends of the earth. Help us this week, I pray. In your name. Amen.